Really excited about tonight, and I can't wait to get in here and show you what God gave me. It was back in, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we had the Who Will Go conference at Rushville Baptist Tabernacle, and just through the preaching and everything there, God laid this on my heart. It's something I never really saw before in the Great Commission, so if you want to, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. In verse number 16, but I kind of got that thought, and then just working through and studying through this passage, it was just really awesome, just to see what God's word says about this. And so I pray that God will help me tonight, because I'm not that great at speaking, but I pray that he'd help me tonight. And Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll start. Matthew chapter number 28. In verse number 16, I want to thank the Lord for just the opportunity to be up here tonight. Chapter number 28, verse number 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be up here tonight, Lord. I just prayed, just fill me with your spirit tonight, Lord. I pray that I wouldn't be the one preaching, but I pray that you would be the one just speaking tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd be with each and every one of us that are here tonight. Just pray, prepare our hearts for the message, Lord, and pray that we'd learn something from your word tonight that we can apply to our lives and serve you more, Lord. I just pray to be with you tonight as well in the back, Lord. Pray you'd be with Brother John and Brother Ryan as they teach the youth, Lord. Pray you'd just fill them with your spirit as well. Pray you'd give them the words to speak tonight, and I pray that the youth will listen and learn something as well from your word and apply it to their lives as well. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse number 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." First point here, to fulfill the Great Commission, we must be willing to follow Jesus anywhere. I know just in the Gospels, when Jesus went to each of the disciples and called them, he said, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Yeah. Each one of the disciples had to make a choice. They had to say, "Am I going to follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere? Because I'm leaving my career behind. I'm leaving everything I know. I'm leaving my house and my family. I'm leaving all that. I'm going to go follow Jesus. Am I okay doing that? And if so, I have to follow him everywhere. Because if I'm leaving everything, then he's going to be the one that I'm following. I'm not going to be following myself. I'm going to be following this guy right here." And they had to trust and trust Jesus Christ that he would lead them in the way that they should go. Tonight, I believe that most of us here are Christians, are saved tonight. If you're not, you must first follow Jesus Christ in salvation. The Bible says you must be born again. We can't live this life on our own. We can't. If we do, it's going to be a miserable life. It's going to be a life full of failures and sorrows, and it's just going to be a horrible life. But yet, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, He will save us. The Bible says He will save us, and we must follow him wherever he goes and wherever he wants us to go. The disciples followed him around their hometown, and they followed him all throughout Galilee. It didn't matter where Jesus was, they wanted to be there. They knew that if they were with Jesus, they wouldn't miss anything. And they always have the opportunity to learn something from Jesus when they were with him. I think we need to realize as Christians, each and every time the doors are open at church, we have an opportunity to learn something from God's word. We have an opportunity to learn something from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word. We see that in John chapter 1. Yeah. He's the word made flesh and dwelt among us, is what verse number 16 says, I believe. But church is one of the main ways to learn something from Jesus Christ. When his word is opened, we should all be listening. We should all be paying attention, not because of the preacher necessarily, it's because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's speaking. We should always be listening for that. And even if, we should always follow Jesus Christ and seeing about who we should witness to, who we should tell the gospel to, whether it's across the street to one of our neighbors, or even if it's at work, across the desk. It doesn't matter where Jesus wants us to witness, but we should be willing to. Even if it's across the street, and if we're not witnessing across the street, we won't be witnessing across the sea or across the land either. So we first need to be following him and witnessing around our home church. I know this missions month has been about witnessing around our home, around our Jerusalem. We can't win the world if we're not first winning our hometown. We can't go across the seas unless we're going across the street. I think that's the most important. Is Jesus, he stayed around really Israel, the parts of Israel, or Galilee, really, for the most part. He traveled to Samaria and all those places as well, but for the most part, he was around Galilee, and that's because he was training his disciples that he even sent his disciples out two by two to witness. So he sent them out around Galilee, around their hometown, and then when Jesus ascended up to heaven, he sent them out to the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the world. And we see Paul witnessing out in Rome area and just all throughout the earth. But first, they were witnessing in their hometown. Second, we see in verse number 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." I know worship is a big part of Christians' walk with God. If you're not worshiping God, you're not going to be witnessing to other people, because worship is when you realize that you're nothing, and you can't do anything for yourself, but yet you worship Jesus Christ as God. You're admitting, hey, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ is worthy. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Worship means to chiefly and intimately the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. Worship is lifting someone up higher than yourself. I believe John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, and thou must increase." Worship. In Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." It talks about how the seraphims cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These seraphims were worshiping God the Father. They were lifting up the Holy One. They were lifting up God the Father. And Isaiah saw this, and he realized, I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't be in the presence of God the Father. I'm not worthy to be here. And we see that he says this, and then the Lord said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" When you realize that God the Father is worthy of worship, and you worship him, and you're bowing down before him, and you're admitting, hey, he's worthy of everything, and I am worthy of nothing, then you realize he's worthy of my service. He's worthy of our service. He's not worthy just to be sitting up in heaven and just to receive our worship. He's worthy of our service as well. And so Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." We can turn to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. This is the account of Moses in the burning bush. Chapter number 3 in Exodus. We must decrease, but God must increase in our lives. Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 1, says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." We see that Moses recognized that God was holy. He says he took off his shoes, for it was holy ground. If we don't recognize God as holy in our lives, we're not going to recognize God as worthy to serve him and witness for him. See, if we're not recognizing God as holy, then why is the world going to recognize him as holy? Why is the world going to recognize him as the Holy One, the God the Father? We must first follow God, or follow Jesus where he leads us, and we second must worship him as God the Father. When we worship God, we're bowing down, we're praying to God, we're showing God and others that, hey, we're not worthy to be here. We're not worthy to serve God. We're not worthy to even name the name of God. But yet, God the Father, he is worthy of everything. And I think that's the most important thing that we must realize as Christians today, especially if we're going to be witness for him. You see, we can't put our lives in front of God. We can't put our needs in front of God. God must come first in our life. And if he doesn't, then you're not going to serve him like you should. He's not going to be, like, he needs to be the preeminent one in your life. He needs to be the one that you look at and say, that he needs to be, he's the one I need to worship. He's the one that I need to serve. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to go across the street. You're not going to go across the desk. You're not going to go across the aisle at Walmart. You're not going to serve him like you need to. Yeah. He must be the preeminence in your life. Yeah. First, we must follow Jesus to the uttermost part of the earth. First, we need to follow him across the street. If we're not doing that, we can't follow him across the or to the uttermost part of the earth. Second, we must worship him as God, because he is God, and he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our service. We need to be willing to serve him with all that we have. And in verse number 17, back in our text, Matthew 28, verse number 17. It says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Mm-hmm. Doubt is real. Doubt is what keeps so many Christians away from church, away from witnessing. If you doubt as a Christian, you're doubting God. That means you don't have faith in him. You're doubting the men of God. That means you're not listening to them when they preach and when they bring forth God's word. Because if you're doubting God, then you're going to doubt God's word as well. Doubt is what kills many, many Christians out there today. And we see in the text, some doubted. They even doubted Jesus Christ after they spent 3.5 years with him. And he was teaching them and showing them how to live as a Christian. Some of them even doubted him after that. They doubted him after he died on the cross and rose again. And they saw him. And they still doubted him. Today, we cannot doubt God. If we doubt God, it ruins our whole entire Christian walk. If we're worshiping God and we're worshiping him, and we see that he is worthy of everything, and then we're serving him and everything, and then we go off and doubt him because there might be something in preaching that we don't like, and we're like, I don't like that. I can't trust God in that area of my life. That's doubt. That is what kills most Christians today. We turn to Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 26. Numbers chapter number 13, verse number 26 says, it's talking about Israel, and they were this close to going to the promised land. This is the count of them sending out the spies into the promised land, and they're coming back now. They're going to give a report of what they saw, and we're going to see what happens with the report. Verse number 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up the evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You can see already that there's Joshua and Caleb. Those are two good spies, the ones that knew that God can help them conquer this land, that knew that they had faith in God. But you can already see the doubt in the ten other spies. They already were trying to confuse the people, saying, hey, there's giants in the land. They're so much bigger than us. They have walled cities that we can't destroy that. You know, we can't go up against that. We can't do that. They have, you know, they're so much stronger than we. We cannot do that ourselves. And they were right. They can't. They couldn't have done it by themselves. And they were very right about that. But the problem is they already started doubting God. You see, when we start doubting God, then we look at our problems as if we can do, if we can solve them. And if we can't, then we hide from them. But we need to start looking at our problems and seeing, hey, I have God on my side. The Bible says, if God before us, who can be against us? We need to stop doubting God, because if we start doubting God, it's a very hard thing to get back to where we stop doubting him again. In verse number 6, in chapter number 14 of Numbers, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The word doubt is defined as fear or to be apprehensive. We see here the children of Israelites doubted God's power. They doubted that God could bring them through and deliver them in the promised land. And we see that they rebelled against the Lord because they doubted him. And they would not go up there because they feared the people. They doubted God and they did not fear God. They feared the land more than they feared God. If we today as Christians are doubting the Lord and we can't We can't trust the Lord as we should. What's that going to say to our children and the generation after us? If we doubt the Lord, they're definitely going to doubt the Lord. And we see that it took a lot of work for Joshua and Caleb to bring the children of Israel. It took 40 years for them to bring the children of Israel back to where they could actually go in and take the land, or take the promised land. It took 40 years to take away the doubt that the 10 spies had instilled in the children of Israel. Doubt is a very dangerous sin. It's what the devil tried to convince Eve. The devil tried to convince Eve to doubt God. He said, "Hey, hath not the Lord said? Yea, hath the Lord said?" He tried to get her to doubt the Lord, and he tried to get her to see, oh, look, the Lord has so much more for you, but he's not going to give it to you because he wants to keep it to himself. So she started doubting the Lord. That's the very first, one of the very first sins was doubt. I believe doubt is a sin. It keeps us from believing, hey, God's with us. We can go and witness because, hey, the Lord is with us. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear if the Lord is with us? The answer is nothing. We don't have anything to fear. God is on our side. And I believe the world sees us doubting him today. And they're like, hey, well, if your God can do everything, why are you doubting him? Why are you running scared of us? You know, doubt is a very dangerous sin. And if we have it in our lives, we need to get rid of it now. So that's the third point. You cannot have doubt in your life if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission. You can't have doubt in your life even if you're going to tell others about Christ. If you have doubt that God, if you have any doubt with God, why would you tell someone else about him? If God can't do everything for you in your life, why would you tell others about him? There's no reason to. So I believe doubt is one of the most dangerous sins, especially as a Christian. First, you must be willing to follow God and Jesus Christ anywhere that they lead you, whether it's across the street, whether across the desk, or across the sea eventually. You must be able to worship God. You must worship him as he is. He is God. He is a supreme being. He is the one that should have preeminence in your life. If he's not worthy of that, then he's not worthy of your service. You must worship him as God the Father. If you're not worshiping him, he's not going to be number one in your life, and he's not going to be the one that you want to serve. You're going to serve yourself first. You're going to serve others, or probably not even others first. You're going to live your life to where you want to live it, and you're going to live it up. You're going to live for the American dream. You're going to live for money. You're not going to live for God. You must worship God if you're going to serve him. And point number three, You cannot doubt him. If you trusted Jesus Christ to save you, and you trusted Jesus Christ just to keep you for all eternity, what keeps you from trusting him with your physical life now? If you trust him with your life out, if you trust him with your eternal life, why can't you trust him with your physical life? You cannot doubt God. He's not someone that will fail you. The Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will be with you as long as you never doubt him. You cannot doubt God. It's the most dangerous sin as a Christian. And fourth point, verse number 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. In verse number 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Amen. And it says, "Go ye therefore." This is what they taught on at the Who Will Go, and it stood out to me so much. He said, whenever there's a therefore, we need to go back and look, why is it therefore? And so in verse number 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them. It says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And it says, "Go ye therefore." Because Jesus Christ has all power, we can go. It's not because we have any power in and of ourselves. The Bible says, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But it also says, with God, all things are possible. We can't go and win the world. It's not going to happen. We can't do it on our own. It's sorry to burst your bubble, but we can't win the world. And we shouldn't think we can. We can't. It's just not going to happen. But God can. Jesus has all power. He already has the power to save the world. He just needs willing servants to go and preach the gospel to them so that they can get saved. We have no power in and of ourselves, but God has all power. We can't go through life thinking that we are something when we really are nothing. We can follow the Lord and worship Him and not doubt Him and everything. But if we don't realize that He has all power, He is the only one that can save the world. We cannot save the world. If we don't realize that, number one, it's because we're probably lifted up with pride. If we think that we can save the world and we think that we can go and across the street and across the desk and everything and save people, you're filled with pride. You can't do it. We'd have no power to save them. But Jesus Christ has it. He has the power. It says all power is given Him in heaven and in earth. We might look at the Great Commission and say, "Oh man, the world, it's a big task," which it is. It's like there's almost 8 billion people in the world today, I believe it is. It's 7 or 8. It's up there in numbers. It's huge. There's a lot of people in this world, and we cannot save them all. We cannot save them all. God can and is willing, and He wants to. The Bible says, "For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He's able to save everybody, and He wants to save everybody. He just needs willing servants to go out and preach the gospel to them, and that's why He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The Lord has all power. We don't have any power in and of ourselves, but yet the Lord still wants to use us. That's pretty awesome to me. I know we're not worthy to serve Him. We don't have anything to offer Him. I don't even know why he saved us, in a sense. I know he wants to restore that relationship that He had in the garden. He wants to restore that relationship where we're talking back and forth with Him, and that's awesome because He made us so that we could have fellowship with Him, and we sinned, and now we broke that relationship, and now we can't fellowship Him like we once were able to in the garden with Adam and Eve, and so He sent His Son to die. He sent His Son to die to live the perfect life. Life that we couldn't live as a human being because we're born with a sin nature. Adam's sin is now, it goes through all of us. We're all sinners, and we can't change that. It's just a fact. But He sent His Son to die on the cross to live a perfect life, a life that we can't live. And Jesus Christ, He never sinned once. He was born of a virgin, so He didn't have that seed of sin that we all do have and possess. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned once, yet He was tempted just like we are today. He lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we cannot live. And He went and died on the cross, even though he didn't have anything in His life that would make Him guilty of dying on the cross. Like, He didn't have to die on the cross because of Himself. He died on the cross because of us and our sin and our sin debt that we had. And the Lord placed all of our sin and all of our guilt upon Him on that cross. And He bore the sin of many. Jesus Christ died for us. He laid down His life. He didn't have to. He loved us, so it was in His love, so he kind of had to. But if He didn't love us, he wouldn't have. And so the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us.
Yeah, that's right.
We were wretched and sinful, and there's nothing in our lives that could constitute God dying for us. There's no good in us. There's no reason for Him to die for us besides the fact that He wanted to have a relationship with us. And that blows my mind. I don't know who would want to have a relationship with me. Like, I'm a sinful, good-for-nothing, I used to be hell-bound, but I'm not no more. I got saved, amen. There's nothing good in me. There's just not. It just blows my mind that Jesus Christ wanted to come down to earth and die for me. It really shows the love that He has for each and every one of us. It's crazy to think that Jesus Christ died for the centurion that was killing Him on that cross. He died for Paul, the one that killed Christians. He died for He even died for Adolf Hitler. And it's even though he never got saved, he still died for him. His sins were paid for on the cross. All he had to do is just accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and the Lord would save him. He died for each and every one of us. You know, there's no reason that people should be going to hell. There's no reason. I mean, their sin's already paid for. It's already paid for. Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. And yet they're still going to hell today because they're not accepting the free gift that God offers them. Jesus Christ has all power. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He wants to save the lost. All he's doing now is waiting for you and I to say, I will go. I will go and serve you, Lord. I want to serve you. Let me go and preach your gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. He's waiting for you and I to say, I will go. We look at the Great Commission, we think it's huge, which it is. And we're like, oh, there's no way we'll be able to fulfill the Great Commission. It's too big. It's impossible, which it is. In our own strength, it is impossible for us to fulfill the Great Commission. We can't even save anybody, so it'd be impossible for us anyways. We can't save nobody. But God, the Bible says that Jesus has all power. And just something else that they had at the Who Will Go, it was the principle of multiplication. And he really showed it. And I think there's 8 billion people on the earth. And he showed how if one person gets serious about this and commits to it for a lifetime, that we could win the whole entire world. It shows, so if you find somebody out on the street and you witness to them and they get saved, and that's takes maybe 4 months for them to realize that they're a sinner, admit that they're a sinner, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved and repent from their sin and everything. It takes about 4 months to do that. And they get saved and you're like, oh, this is awesome. You know, if you disciple them for it could even be the rest of the year. If you disciple them and get them ready to go out and win someone else for the Lord, and you're doing the same thing as well at the same time they're doing it, and you both get one, so that's two now. That's 4 people that are saved, okay? And you do the same thing. You do that over and over and over again, and it keeps multiplying because now there's 4 of you going out, and you're each getting one, and that becomes 8. And then that 8 goes out and gets 8 more, and that's 16. And it keeps going on to 32 and 64, and it keeps going higher from there. I don't have all the math out. But he showed how you could win the world in about 35 years or so. And that multiplies up and all the way up to 35 years. I think it's a little less than 8 billion people would get saved. It's not impossible. The Lord wouldn't give us a command that's impossible. He wants to help us. He wants to help us fulfill the Great Commission. It's not all on your shoulders. You don't have to think, man, it's so big, you know, it's impossible. It's not. The Lord made a way for the whole world to be saved. And that is, it's astonishing, really, that he made a way for that. It's amazing. But there, you won't ever go out and win the world if you're not following Jesus Christ. You have to follow him. You have to worship him as Lord. You can't doubt him, and you must realize that you can't win the world. It's impossible for you. Which sounds funny because I'm preaching on the Great Commission and talking about, you know, you need to go out and preach the gospel and everything, and I say you can't win. So you can't win the world. So why would we be doing that? Well, number one, we must be going out because Jesus told us to. It says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First reason we should be trying to go out and win souls is because Jesus told us to. Jesus, he has all power. There's nothing we should be afraid of. He's going to be with us if we're following him, worshiping him, serving him like we need to. We're not doubting him. He's going to be with us. He's going to be right there wanting us to witness and everything. So we need to go out because Jesus told us to. And number two, we need to go out because Jesus died for him. Jesus died for everybody. They have a right to know. They have a right to know that Jesus died for them. They have a right to know, hey, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. They have a right to know that, I feel like, especially since Jesus Christ died for them. Why would he die in vain? Why would we let him die in vain? If Jesus Christ died for everybody, and he has the power to save everybody, and he died for their sins and purchased them, and he has the ability to save them, why would we not go out and tell them? I was talking to Miss Nancy earlier, and she said, you have to believe in what you're, because we were talking about preaching and everything, and she said, you have to believe in what you're saying. And you can't go out and witness if you don't believe in what you're saying.
Yeah.
You can't go tell somebody about the Lord unless you believe that the Lord can save them. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to go out and tell somebody in something that you don't believe yourself. So we must go out because Jesus Christ told us to. He commanded us to. We must go out because Jesus Christ died for everybody. And he wants to save the lost. It's very plain in Scripture. He didn't die for a certain select amount of people. He didn't die for just the churchgoers. He didn't die for just a certain amount of people. He died for everybody. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That whosoever is whosoever. It means all, everybody. He died for all the lost. And we must realize that. We can't just say, oh, well, you're going to be saved, Brother Rob, and Miss Sharon, she's not going to be saved. He didn't die for her. No, it literally says that he died for all. He's died for all the lost. And we need to realize that, and we need to be going out and preaching that to every creature. How should they hear without a preacher? And preach it as proclaiming the gospel. Anyone here can do it, just like Dad was saying earlier. It's not. A preacher isn't just somebody up here in the pulpit and preaching from God's word, which we should be preaching from God's word. But that's not just what a preacher is. Preacher is proclaimer. They need to be going out and proclaiming the gospel, giving the good news to each and every person, saying, "Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to earth, he lived the perfect life, and he died for you. He shed his perfect blood for you on the cross of Calvary. He bore your sins on that cross. And he died for you. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of God. He made an atonement for your sins. You don't have to die and go to hell now. You see, Jesus has a free gift for you. We need to be going out and telling people that. If I was lost and I was out in the world and someone died for me and they're related to me somehow and I don't even know it and somebody finds out, oh, he left Micah Kaiser $1 million. Wouldn't that person want to go tell me that I inherited $1 million? I mean, if you found out that someone inherited $1 million and you could be the one that told them, wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you want to see the joy on their face and just see, hey, man, I want $1 million. How much more should we be wanting to go out and preaching the gospel to lost people to see the joy on their face to realize, hey, I'm not going to hell. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wouldn't that be awesome to just go out and preach the gospel and see sinners saved? I believe just this month was just with home missions and everything. We should be going out across the street and telling our neighbors, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He paid for your sin debt that you cannot pay for, and he offers you eternal life. We need to be going out and telling them. That's the most important thing that we can do. So first steps to fulfilling the Great Commission, you must be willing to follow Jesus Christ wherever. And first, if you're not saved, you need to be willing to follow him in salvation, because you're not going to be a witness for God unless you're first saved. You must be born again. After you're saved, follow him in discipleship. Find a godly man like Brother John C. or Dad and Pastor as pastor, find him or Brother John G. or Brother John Haley out there. They're men of God. They want to serve God with all their hearts. Find them, stick to them, say, hey, I'm gonna be by your side as much as I can, and I want to learn as much as I can from you, because I want to go out and be a preacher of righteousness just like you are. Follow the Lord's will for that. You need to, so first follow Jesus Christ and salvation, follow him in discipleship. You need to be a disciple before you can go and preach the gospel. And after you do that, follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads you, whether it be across the street to witness to someone, whether it be across the state or across the land or across the sea. Follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads you. Jesus Christ is worthy to follow. I know this life offers many pleasures and it looks good for a season, but Jesus Christ is the most worthy thing for you to follow, especially as a Christian. You should want to follow Jesus Christ and wherever he goes and wherever he has you go. Second, worship the Lord. If you don't have a prayer life, make a prayer life. Get on your knees before him each and every morning, each and every night. Talk to God. Talk to him. Have a relationship with him and worship him and put him first in your life. If you're not putting him first, you're not going to be going out and witnessing for him. And you're not going to be serving him. You must put him first in your life. We see worship as lifting someone else up in your life. Put them first. Put God first. Worship him in your life. And third, you cannot doubt him. If you doubt God at any time, it's gonna ruin the relationship with him. It just is. It's gonna put in your mind that, hey, maybe God isn't who he says he is. No, yes, he is. It's who he says he is. He's the source of truth, like we learned in Sunday school. The Bible says God cannot lie. If God says something, he means it. It's true. You can't doubt that. You can't doubt truth. If you're in a courtroom and someone's on trial and there's evidence that he's innocent, you can't doubt that evidence. If it's rock hard evidence, you can't doubt it. It's true. Same with God. If he says he's going to never leave thee nor forsake thee, if he says that he's going to keep you and if he says that he's going to do something, he means it. He's going to do it. You can count it as 100%. There's a song in Patch the Pirate that says, if God said it, that settles it. If God says it, that's 100% true. You can't deny it. You cannot doubt God. If you doubt God, it's going to ruin your relationship with him, and it's going to send your Christian life down the drains. You cannot doubt him. He is God. Trust him. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. He's gonna lead you in the way that he wants you to go. You just need to trust him. And I believe that he will go as well. As Brother Hewitt said, the word of God is not it's not a spotlight unto your highway. It's a lamp unto your feet. If God wants you to know what's going to happen in 20 years, you'd probably be scared of it. I know Dad's always, he always says, hey, if I knew exactly where I'd be in 20 years, he's like, as a new Christian, he's like, I would have been scared to death. Yeah. And so the Lord gives you, he shows you what you need to know for that time. He's not going to show you 20 years down the road. He's going to show you, he might show you next month. He might show you the next day. You just have to trust him. He's going to take care of you. He will take care of you. He says he will in his word. You must trust him. You cannot doubt the Lord. And fourthly, tonight, you must realize that you have no power to win the world. The Bible says that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. And that since we know that Jesus has all power, then we can go and preach the word to every creature. We must realize that we can't, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. We cannot win the world by ourselves. It's not going to happen. You can stop worrying about that because, you know, with the Great Commission, you're worried, oh man, that's a big commandment. You know, winning the world, win the whole world. Yeah, it's not going to happen. You can't win it by yourself. That's why Jesus Christ has power. And you must realize that. So stop worrying about winning the whole entire world for the Lord because it's not on you. It's all you have to do is go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says to go because Jesus has all power. We have no power, but Jesus does. And so we must realize that and trust him that he will keep you safe. And if he wants to, even if he doesn't want to, that's his will for your life. If you're going to die for Christ, that's his will. So just know that. And we must trust the Lord. He will He will direct your paths. That's what the Bible says. So follow him everywhere that he leads. Worship him. Make him top priority in your life. I believe that's why a lot of Christians don't serve him today, is because he's not number one. Maybe their job's number one. Maybe their family's number one. Maybe themselves is number one. And if you have anything in front of God as number one, you won't serve him like you should. And that's big. That's a big sticker. You must have him as preeminence in your life before you can serve him like you should. And number three, don't doubt him. He really is who he says he is. He is God the Father. You can trust him, and he wants you to. He wants you to trust him, so that he can show you in your life that he is God. There's so many stories out there of missionaries and evangelists going through just traveling from one place to another and saying, "Hey, Lord, I don't have gas money. I don't have I don't have money to get here." Brother John C. back there has tons of those stories that I've listened to from him, and the Lord provides. So trust the Lord. He will provide, and he will get you where he wants you to go. There's no doubt about that. You cannot doubt him. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your Christian life if you doubt the Lord. So don't do that. And fourth, go therefore. Jesus Christ has all power to save all the world. And so we need to go and preach the gospel. How should they hear without a preacher? We need to be going and witnessing to the lost. The Lord can save them, but they need to hear it. They need to hear the gospel. So that's all I have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word preached just one more time, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just being you, Lord, and just being able to trust you, Lord. It's Lord, you're 100% God. You're 100% true. There's no lies within you, Lord. You're not trying to deceive us, Lord. You just want a relationship with us, and you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we could have that relationship, Lord. We should take this seriously, Lord. We should want to go out and tell others, Lord, of the good news, Lord. Lord, you have the power to save them, Lord. You've already paid for their sins, Lord. You just need them to forsake anything that they're trusting in, Lord, and trust in you, Lord. Lord, you want to save the world, and Lord, I pray that there would be Christians, Lord, tonight, Lord, even here, Lord, that would just forsake everything in the world and follow you wherever you would have them to go, Lord. Lord, I pray that this world would be reached for you, Lord. I know we have prophecies and just the end times and everything, Lord, but I know that there's sinners out there that need to be saved, Lord, and so I pray that you'd send forth those laborers into your harvest, Lord. I know that was our verse a couple years ago, and Lord, so I just pray you'd send forth those laborers, Lord, and I pray that we'd see many, many sinners come to you from that, Lord, and I thank you and for what you've done in this church, Lord, the past couple years, Lord. Thank you so much for working in our church, and I love you and I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.